Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, look with me to John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter. Hope it's been a comfortable afternoon for you, and it's been a beautiful day. It ought to be an exciting week between the storms and the eclipse. There'll be a lot of things going on, but it's been a good day today. It's good to see you again. And I hope it's been edifying for you as you have gathered already once today. John, the 16th chapter, and we read a verse, one of the great verses that people enjoy so much. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And there are tremendous thoughts just all through this verse. It says, that in me you may have peace, number one. In the world you will have tribulation, which is an interesting contrast between the two. But he says, but be of good cheer. And that doesn't seem to fit with what he just told him. He says, in me you may have peace, and I've spoken these things to you. But you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You put it together, well, there's a lot there. And there's a lot that he's offering to them. And it becomes just sort of the basis that so many people have used in their relationship to the Lord. The idea of peace of the Lord, but tribulation in the world. But the idea of having the hope that gives us a cheer in the ungodly world we live in, and be able to overcome the world. But it's interesting about it. He tells us to be a people of good cheer several times. So I wanted to kind of talk about that for just a little while this evening. First of all, look with me in Matthew, the 14th chapter, if you're following along. Another sort of a different situation in which he finds himself, but which he in which he tells them to be of good cheer. Let's see. Let's start at Matthew 14, about verse. Let's start at verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately," "immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered," and this is the scene where Peter asked him if he could come out and walk on the water, and Jesus said, "Come." And of course, Peter walks out on the water, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and it begins to sink, and he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus saves him. And immediately, verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Interesting, just where Jesus would say to them in the middle of a storm. We don't being in the middle of storms very much. I can't imagine being in a storm at sea with the possibility of a boat sinking. I think that would raise the fear factor a little bit. But here Jesus says, "It's me, be of good cheer." He says, "And do not be afraid." And I'm just impressed with the idea of the way he says it, that he wants them to put total confidence in him. Take away the idea of a troubled heart, because that's where they were at that time. They were in the middle of the sea, and certainly they were troubled. And there's a lot of things tonight that trouble a lot of people. It may be that they're on a boat in the middle of the ocean or someplace, but there are a lot of things that trouble men's soul. And anyone who walks this old earth, as long as it's been here, you will face trouble and probably continue off and on through your whole life. Unfortunately, some have faced it all the time. And yet, it's interesting, I think, that as it is recorded here for us, is that Jesus wants to say these very words to us. Here's his disciples, and they're in a boat, and they're going to the other side like he wanted them to do, and all of a sudden, they're in the difficulties. And he wants peace to come to them in their thinking, and yet they're restless at it. So he says, be of good cheer. There's so many things about us living our life for Jesus as it was. It even comes out of the Old Testament. Look with me back if you're following along. Isaiah, the 41st chapter is a great chapter again in the things that God wants us to understand. I think the whole chapter is titled here, God Assures of Israel is Assured of God's Help. But come down with me in chapter 41, down to about verse 8. And interesting how he describes Israel. But he winds up describing us. Isaiah chapter 41, let's see, this is verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the earth and called from its furthest regions and said to you, you're my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Look at verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. My righteous right hand. Yeah. When you talk about, just and as I read that in verse 8, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. But who are the descendants of Abraham today? Well, go with me over to the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the third chapter, he makes the statement there. Paul's talking to the Galatian brethren. He wants them to understand the things that the Galatians, not known for being Jewish people, but they're Galatians anyway, or Gauls, as we would say. And he is talking about their place in the scheme of redemption. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to say and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. When he talks about Abraham's seed, he's talking about the Son of God. And when you drop further down, it brings us into it. Verse 26, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You're Abraham's seed. And as a result, heirs according to the promise. Jesus came near to his disciples who were in the middle of the sea in a boat, and they were concerned about the storm. It was raging. And he tells them, he says, be of good cheer, it's I, it's me. And yet throughout the Old Testament and what we looked at in Isaiah the 41st chapter, we could multiply many times where God was talking to the nation of Israel being the descendants of Abraham. And yet you know who he was talking about. The descendant of Abraham was the one who was to come into the world, was Jesus. And that if we are people of the law of Christ, then we are Abraham's seed according to promise. And yet there's this great statement, be of good cheer. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul says there, and he's talking right to the Roman brethren and how they conduct themselves, and yet they're in a world like ours today, cruel, calloused, uncaring for the most part. Romans, the 12th chapter, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it is the very picture and the image of the priest going in to the most holy place and offering this sacrifice to God and praying that it would be acceptable to him. He's doing the very same thing here. He's using the very same words. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, logical service. And then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Jesus brings that all together. He is the explanation of it. Look with me over in the last verse of Matthew, where he tells them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And he tells them what to do. Verse 18. Excuse me again. Seems like everybody's got scratchy throats these days. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's bringing in all those thoughts and prophecies about the coming one that would lead Israel to the acceptance of Jesus, or to God. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go into the world, take the world the gospel. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. And he wants them to understand that. The very thought that Jesus is near. Jesus said, be still, he says to them. He said, be of good cheer. And he wants them to think on him in the middle of a storm. You remember over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, he's telling them about his knowledge of them. Matthew 10 and verse 30. I'm sure it must have gone through the crowd just to hear him say this. Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Wow. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would you want to count somebody's hairs on their head? Unless it was for the very express purpose of, that's how close attention I pay to you, and that's what I know about you. My concern for you is that I am concerned about every vestige of your life. Verse 31, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus comes to them, and they're in a storm, they're in a boat, and they're upset, and he calms the storms. And as you come back to Matthew, the 14th chapter again, you look at the latter part of it. And it says in verse 32, it says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, the Son of God. They recognized just his presence of what he can do for their life. And the promises would be true of us also. I'm just suggesting when he'd say, be of good cheer, is this, he was near, he was there. He was right with them. Let me suggest another one to you, or the second one. There you go. Sins are forgiven. Matthew, look at Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew 9, and where Jesus heals the paralytic. We begin in verse 1. So he got crossed over and came to his own city. Behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Is this thing cutting out again? Let me just cut it off. He got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. We know and recognize immediately that sins separate us from God. It does not allow fellowship at all between people who live in the world and rejection to God to be acceptable to God. However, we can be of good cheer because there's forgiveness. And it's through Jesus. The very same picture that we see here, he is described. Let me show you in another place. Revelation, the first chapter. The very introduction of the book of Revelation. And we read, beginning about verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before the throne. Notice verse 5 now. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is what brings us to the Lord. It is what allows us to be acceptable to him. It just describes the reality when we talk about Jesus speaking about being on the cross and the things he suffered. He was able to be able to be expected of the Lord. When you read, for example, in Matthew, the 9th chapter here, he talks about just this great scene of the people watching, the people listening, and it breaks the demands of him to speak the word and live by God. One of the great things of the Lord is that he's trying to say, 2 Peter 3, look with me in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the very last verse. Yeah. Matter of fact, read the last two verses. 2 Peter 3 and the last two verses. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter announced on the day of Pentecost. Our sins are forgiven. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He gave them that answer that they sought desperately. And it spread like wildfire. It went through the city of Jerusalem and it went through the entire nation of Israel. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, the idea is that we can be comforted. Going to talk about Paul for a while. Acts, the 23rd chapter. In Acts, the 23rd chapter. And we'll look down at about verse 11. Acts 23 and verse 11. And the plot against Paul. This is where Paul is in Jerusalem. And there's many people who are attempting to come at him and in an evil way. But read with me just beginning verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul was in a tough spot there when he went back to Jerusalem that time, and he thought it might be his last time. Matter of fact, if you back up there in Acts, back up to the 20th chapter, in the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 22, Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts is talking to the Ephesian elders. And one of the things he tells them is down at verse 22, Acts 20 and verse 22. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. He knew what was coming when he went back to Jerusalem, did he? And it pretty much turned out exactly as he thought it was going to be, as he had been told. Look over into the next chapter. If you look down at the 21st chapter, look at verse 10. And as they stayed many days, at a certain prophet, that a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, but Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Those two passages lead up to this, what we read in the 23rd chapter, where he tells them in verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. The Lord was leading him along. But it's interesting also, he could be comforted by the things that God was trying to say to him. Look for us over in a passage that Paul wrote, Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, getting toward the end of the letter, Paul makes this statement, chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Those are words that Paul writes to the readers in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. He wants them to understand this time. He wants them to conduct themselves in the very same way he was doing that. He was being strong and faithful to the Lord. And he says, this is what I want you to do. He himself said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's where we find ourselves this very evening. Is that the truth? I will never leave you nor forsake you. We all know that's the truth. And then in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The facing of death is a terrible thing. But the facing of the problems of death that come afterward are far more challenging to us. And we had better realize that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament are giving us the answers of how to deal with it. Paul said, even if I died at Jerusalem, I was still going to do what he would have me to say. I was going to do those things. I was going to carry those things out. And that's the point he was saying back in Acts, the 23rd chapter, when he said, you'll go to Rome and speak. And he did. All accounts were that he did make it all the way to Rome. So when we come back to the fourth chapter, the number four, point is we overcome the world. And we go back to John 16, verse 33 again. Look with me there in John 16 again. And we read the statement that Jesus is making. He says, and the problem is that some of the disciples here had said some things. He said, I don't think you fully understand the situation. Verse 29, go back to verse 29 with me. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Wow. And Jesus answers, verse 31, he says, do you now believe? Wow. Verse 32, he says, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. tremendous thoughts of what Jesus is saying here with regard to their confusion at this time. As a matter of fact, this is right at the end of the 16th chapter. It's the last verse in the 16th chapter. The 17th chapter is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then in the first part of the 18th chapter, he's arrested. I mean, when he says this, he is in the shadow of the cross. And he says, be the type of person that is of good cheer. Wow, how powerful was that? When we think of these things, think of the idea that he is trying to get us to see of the many places where Paul and the other writers of the New Testament have given us the assurance and encouragement to stand strong. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians 5. We read down verse 16. Paul says just two words, rejoice always. And yet the Thessalonians here are having some difficulties and they are facing them in very strong way. Philippians, the fourth chapter, he makes this statement. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The difficulties they were facing at the Philippians, and they showed great promise of conducting the Lord's cause, and they did it very, very well. Or over in Peter, 1 Peter 1, and we read down at about verse 8. Well, back up a verse or so, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found of praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the point that we're getting at when we're talking about be of good cheer. It is the very end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, that we're getting at. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, it's a powerful thought that Jesus is saying, be of good cheer. And he is saying that in the absolute sense that we understand that our soul salvation is what's being discussed here. And not the difficulties and trials of this world. We're to overcome that with our faith in the Lord. He expects that of us, of what he's done, of what the great apostles have done in developing our faith and giving to us those things that would build us up in that most holy faith. Be of good cheer. Let us do some self-examination. Always think about it. As difficult as it is, as tough as it was for them, Jesus would say, be of good cheer. Think about it. Reflect upon it. And may it bless you and cause you to grow more to be like the Lord. If you're here tonight, you're subject to the gospel of Christ. We extend to you heaven's invitation. If you're of the faith, willing to confess that faith, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're a person who is a child of God that desires just the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?